For a number of months now, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John. And last week, we looked at one of the most remarkable miracles in this Gospel, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We saw last week that this man called Lazarus, who lived in Bethany with his two sisters, had died, and Jesus was a little distance away, and his sisters sent word saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." And so they expected Jesus to come, but Jesus remained where he was, and Lazarus died, and they did the funeral, and they buried him. And some days later, Jesus came. And we read in that passage last week that he commanded them to roll the stone away. And then he spoke those words, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. That's what the gospel tells us. And this passage that we're looking at this morning, verses 45 to 57, is the consequence of it. What happened as a result of Lazarus being raised from the dead? It's a remarkable miracle. It's a huge event. Can you imagine something like this happening? Can you imagine people having gathered at the burial site because someone they loved has died, and there they are at the graveside, and suddenly the man is raised to life? Can you imagine? And you ask, well, what happened as a result? And this passage tells us the consequence of that miracle. There are two things that happened as a consequence. And I'm going to look this morning at those two things. I'm actually not going to look at them in the order in which they're recorded. I'm going to look at the second consequence first and then come back to the first consequence. The first consequence of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead is that the Pharisees planned his death. We heard this in the family talk, that Jesus did good, and yet they planned his death. So the first thing that we learn from this passage is the blinding power of sin. The blinding power of sin. This is a theme that is seen in John's Gospel. It's a theme that we've been introduced to earlier, and then it builds up and builds up. And John draws our attention to it again and again. We've seen this as we worked our way through John's Gospel, that there are certain themes that John wants to bring to his readers. And he picks them up, these themes, and he will illustrate it from this event. And then he'll illustrate it again from another event, and yet another event. He illustrates these teachings that he wants to give. And one of the things he wants to teach us is that sin is a terrible thing, and it's a blinding thing. Sin has this enormous effect upon human beings. It blinds them. We saw this earlier when we met a man who had been crippled for 38 years. Do you remember this incident? There he was by the pool, and Jesus comes there, and there he is. He's been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus heals him. And he picks up the mat on which he's been sitting. And he begins to walk. A man who has been crippled for 38 years and is now walking. And people are marveling at this. And the Pharisees come, the Jewish leaders, they come. And what do they say? Do they say, "This is incredible. You were crippled for 38 years. We used to see you by this poolside for 38 years. And there you were, crippled. You were walking. This is remarkable." Is that what they say? Do you know what they say to him? They said, "It is the Sabbath, you shouldn't be carrying your mat." Can you believe it? Can you imagine a man in Cleveland who's been crippled for many years, and one day, absolutely miraculously, you see him driving a car? He's been crippled, he has no use of his legs, and yet one day, there he is in the center of Cleveland, driving a car. And he stops his car, and he gets out of his car. He's got use of his legs. There he is coming out of his car. And somebody walks up to him. And they don't say, "Wow, you were crippled for 38 years, and here you are walking." They say, "Excuse me, you parked on a double yellow there." Can you imagine that happening? Do you know that's the kind of thing that happened here? It's the Sabbath, you shouldn't be carrying your mat. We saw this again with the man who was born blind. Do you remember that incident in chapter 9? He was a man who was in his at least 40 years old, and he was born blind. And Jesus healed him. And once again, the Jewish leaders meet him. And the Jewish leaders don't say, "This is absolutely wonderful. Praise and glory to God. You were born blind. We saw you walking around blind and asking for alms. And here you are now. You can see. And you can see the wonders of God's creation. And you can see all that, the glory of God's creation, because your eyes have been restored." That's not what they say to him. They begin to interrogate him. And they say to him, "Who was it who healed you? We think this man who healed you is not the man of God. We think he's a sinner. Who was it who healed you? How come he healed you?" And they interrogate him, and they interrogate him. They bring him in a second time and interrogate him. And you marvel at this, and you think, what sort of response is this? Can you imagine a person in Cleveland, born blind, and one day you see him in the streets walking, and he's got use of his eyes, and somebody stops him. And they don't say, "This is absolutely wonderful that you couldn't see now." They say, "Who was the doctor who did this operation on you? I think he was a quack. And I'm going to report him to the BMA. They say, "Excuse me, what sort of response is this?" And then here, this most extraordinary of miracles, Lazarus is clearly dead. And he's in the tomb. And Jesus comes, and they roll the stone away. And he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes out. And then the people, we are told in verse 46, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They give the Pharisees a report, and they say, "Lazarus was dead, and he said, 'Lazarus, come out.' And Lazarus came out of the tomb." Now it says in verse 47, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." The blinding power of sin. Never underestimate this. I know that when we speak about the Garden of Eden, and we speak about Adam and Eve, I know many people in the world say, "Well, of course, that's all myth and fiction." It isn't myth and fiction. These things really happened. It's a historical event. There really was a Garden of Eden. There really was a man called Adam. There really was a woman called Eve. And there really was a fruit. And they did eat that fruit. And they disobeyed God. These things happened in history. And Adam's sin brought sin into the world. And Adam's sin has been passed on to all human beings. We may not see ourselves as people who are under the influence of sin and under the power of sin, but we are. And sin has all these consequences that it has brought to us. Sin has twisted our view of God. And sin has twisted our view of ourselves. We don't see ourselves as sinners needing salvation. We see ourselves as good people and righteous people and upright people and kind people and so on. And yet we never see ourselves as those who are sinful in the sight of God needing salvation. Because sin has done this. Sin has had an influence upon our minds, and sin has an influence upon our behavior. We don't behave as we should. Because sin has done this. And it is illustrated brilliantly in this gospel, in these Jewish leaders. We look at the Jewish leaders and we marvel at them and say, "How could you do this?" Well, it's because they had a disease that we have. It is because they were blinded by sin. And all who are not Christians, all who are not born again, all who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved through Christ are blinded by sin. And sin has had this influence upon our thinking and our words and our actions. Everything about us has been polluted by sin. So the first thing that we see in this passage is the blinding power of sin. But then the second thing that we see in this passage is the saving power of Christ. Look at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. This again is a theme that runs through John's gospel. Remember what I said, John has these themes that he wants to bring to our attention. And he picks each of these themes, and through the miracles of Christ and through the teachings of Christ, he brings these teachings to our attention. And one of the things he brings to our attention is that there were those who responded to the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in him. We read earlier in the Bible of a man called Nicodemus. He was a Jew. He was one of the Jewish leaders. He was called the teacher. And he was clearly one of the theologians of the time. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night one day, and they had a conversation. And as we read John's gospel, it's very clear that Nicodemus believed in Christ. Nicodemus didn't say to himself, but I'm a moral person. I don't commit the outrageous sins that other people commit. I'm a religious person. I know my Bible. I go to the synagogue every week. I sing psalms and I hear the preaching of the word. In fact, I sometimes preach myself. I know my Bible well. I'm a moral, upright, religious person. What is this man talking about being born again? I'm okay. Nicodemus didn't think like that. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus obviously responded. We will see evidence of this in this gospel. He obviously responded. And he obviously was born again by the Spirit of God. We saw this earlier in John's gospel in the woman of Samaria. Do you remember that account? There was Jesus at Jacob's well. And there was a town nearby, and a woman came to draw water, and they got into a conversation. John records, doesn't he, these conversations, a conversation with Nicodemus, a conversation with the woman of Samaria. And John records this conversation. And the woman of Samaria speaks to Christ. She's a messed up person. Her life is messed up. Do you know, my friends, with Jesus, that doesn't matter. I praise God for that. I praise God that whoever comes to Christ, no matter how messed up their lives are, no matter what terrible addictions they've been in, no matter what sins they've got into, no matter what wrong behavior they've been involved in, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is the Savior who came to save sinners of all kinds. And this woman of Samaria speaks to him, and her life is all messed up. And Jesus speaks kind and gracious words to her about living water, because she wants satisfaction in her life. And Jesus says, you know, you can look for satisfaction in the things of this world. It will never give you satisfaction. Satisfaction from this world is like this glass of water. I feel thirsty. I take a sip and my thirst is quenched. A few minutes later, I feel thirsty again. I take another sip and my thirst is quenched. And a few minutes later, and so it goes on. That's how satisfaction is with this world. Are you looking for satisfaction in this world? Are you looking for satisfaction in the pleasures and possessions of this world? You will never find it. The world will always say to you, yes, we know you still haven't got it. If you had some more of the things of this world, then you really will be satisfied. And so you chase some more possessions. And then the world says, oh yes, you still haven't got it, have you? You need just a little bit more, and then you'll have satisfaction. And Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, the water that you drink of this world will never give you satisfaction. But the water that I give you will satisfy you, and you'll never thirst again. And she met Christ, and she believed in him. She trusted him as her Savior. She gave her life to him, and she ran back into her town, and she began to say to the people, come and meet the man who has just told me everything I ever did. could he be the Messiah? And the people of the town came and met with him, and they believed in him. Because Christ came with saving power. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus died on that cross, our sins were laid upon him, and he paid the penalty for our sins. He cleared the guilt that we owe to God. And a whole manner of consequences come from his death. We who were once aliens and strangers, separated from God, strangers to God, have been brought into the presence of God, and we become the children of God. Can I tell you this? There is nothing greater in this world than to be a child of God. I know of no greater privilege. I know of no greater joy. I know of nothing better than this, that I know God as my Father, and he loves me. And I know his love to be an eternal love, a gracious love, not the kind of love that we have for each other, up and down, depending on behavior. His love for us doesn't depend upon how we behave. His love for us is a gracious love. It is full of grace, means he blesses us even when we don't deserve that blessing. I'm not saying we have a license to sin or to live a careless life, but I am saying we have a great God in heaven who loves us and whose Son has died for us and whose Son has brought us into fellowship with him so that we are reconciled to him. I read the words of Peter at the beginning of our service. Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Do you know God as your Father? Do you know the love of God? Do you ever have those wonderful experiences when the Holy Spirit comes and fills your heart with the love of Christ? There's a wonderful verse in the book of Romans, chapter 5, where it says, the love of God is shed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wonderful. That's what the Holy Spirit does, you know. He comes to visit us with the love of Christ, and he reveals Christ to us, the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ, because we are the children of God. There is no greater privilege. There is no greater blessing. There is no greater joy than to be a child of God, born again, believing in Christ, saved by Christ, guaranteed heaven, sins forgiven, reconciled to the Father through the blood of Jesus. That's what happened to these people in verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. We're gathering around the table this morning and we're remembering the death of Christ. Isn't it interesting that the high priest Caiaphas, who is blinded by sin, is still given this insight by God as to the purpose of Christ's death. Caiaphas says to the council, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Do you know that is God's purpose? That one man should die and bear the sins of his people upon himself, so that those who are his people don't have to die and don't have to be in eternity, in darkness, but be brought into the presence of God. And John says, he said this not only about the nation of Israel, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Have you ever asked Jesus to save you from your sins? Have you ever prayed and said, Lord, I don't want to depend on my own good works and my righteousness and my moral life, decent life, religious life. Will you save me from my sins? Will you make me a child of God? Will you bring me into God's family? Will you introduce me to the love of God? Will you make me a beloved child of God? It's a wonderful thing. Why not today, if you've never been saved, call out to the Lord and be saved, because Christ is a mighty Savior. So two things that we see in this passage, the blinding power of sin illustrated by the Jewish leaders and the saving power of Christ as seen in these Jews who believed in him. May God speak to us from his word, and may God enable us to respond to his word.